A universal experience of human life is grief, sorrow, mourning, the sense of loss, the bitterness of tragic circumstances, which causes the shedding of tears. We of course have mourned the loss of loved ones here, such as the most recent loss of Janet Campbell, our sister in Christ, earlier this year. And even for those who enjoy pets, dogs and cats as part of the household, we grieve their loss. This past week, the Hewigs had to say goodbye to their dog Penelope, and a couple of days later, my mom had to say goodbye to her longtime Sheltie companion, Benji. And it is in these moments that the shedding of tears is an inescapable aspect of such moments of loss. It is the bitterness of heart and weeping that is inevitable in the losses and tragedies that we experience in this life. Not one human being escapes it. It is universal. Not one human being escapes it, not even the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning I want us to consider the significance of the tears of our Lord. Our Lord who shed human tears like you and I. In our gospel lesson this morning, St. Luke in the 19th chapter records the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem just ahead of his passion and death. And when we think of the triumphal entry, we of course recall the Palm Sunday celebration, which kicks off our Holy Week. Those Palm Sunday images of our Lord riding on a colt, descending the Mount of Olives to the east of Jerusalem into the holy city, with people and children waving branches, including branches of palm, and shouting out, "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But there is a component of this account that can be easily overlooked, a detail with great significance that can be lost on the bigger story, the more familiar aspect of this account. And it is the lament of Jesus over the holy city of Jerusalem. For in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, St. Luke records, "Now as he," that is Jesus, "as Jesus drew near, he saw the city and wept over it." Jesus wept. It wasn't just feelings of sorrow only, but Jesus had a human response of grief. He wept over the city. It is only one of two times in the Gospels where it is explicitly recorded that Jesus wept, that he cried tears of sorrow. Beginning in verse 41 of our gospel lesson, it says, "When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation.'" As Jesus looked upon the holy city of Jerusalem, the city that was to embody all that God had called his chosen people to be, he saw not only the hard-heartedness of the people of Israel and the rebellion, But through divine insight, he was able to look into the future and to see the destruction that was to come upon their city because of their sinfulness, because of their unfaithfulness, when in 70 AD, some 40 years later, the city, in accordance with Jesus' prophetic words, the Romans would demolish, would level this glorious holy city. And the temple which Herod had built, not one stone would be left upon another. The tears of our Lord. The tears of our Lord were shed over a people chosen of God, his special inheritance that had yielded to the corruption of a fallen world, that had failed to know, as Jesus said, the time of God's visitation, the great gift of the incarnation, of God becoming flesh and dwelling bodily among them. The tears of our Lord were in response to the faith of the people which God himself had established, a faith that had become corrupt with the greed and the arrogance and the hardness of heart and the hypocrisy of those who would claim to be the leaders of the faith of Israel, and yet would be the very ones who days later would put to death their Messiah. The tears of our Lord expressed a human grief, flowing from the heart of the divine that loved the people who had turned from him, who had rejected him, who had spurned the great gift of his presence. Well, this was one place that it is recorded that Jesus wept, that Jesus shed tears. And perhaps you remember that the other place in the Gospels is in John chapter 11, in the account of the death of Lazarus. And there it's recorded, in beginning in verse 32 of John chapter 11, "Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" Jesus wept. In verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus wasn't just caught up in all the emotion of the moment. He wasn't just being empathetic and sympathetic with these people who were grief-stricken at the loss of this man, Lazarus. No, Jesus was revealing himself to be fully human. This was a man who was his friend, whom Jesus had visited along with his sisters Mary and Martha on a number of occasions. He had eaten at their home. He had relaxed and withdrawn from the crowds. And there, over the 3 years of his ministry, Jesus had become good friends with this man. And Lazarus was now dead, now lying in the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus, not just simply being empathetic or sympathetic, indeed was suffering the human loss. Jesus wept. The tears of our Lord flowed at the tragedy of death. This detail of Jesus openly weeping signifies the reality of the incarnation. Not only was Jesus fully divine, but it shows that he was also fully human, sharing fully in the human experience of grief and mourning. Even though Jesus knew, he knew that Lazarus would not remain in the grave, our Lord sheds tears at the tragedy of death. He mourned the loss of a friend. He entered fully into the sorrow of the moment to become a participant, to become a participant in the grief of the moment and the shedding of tears. Now, what do these two accounts of Jesus weeping have in common? Well, they both signify the divine love of the Lord for the people who have encountered death. For Lazarus, it was, of course, physical death, biological death. But for the people of Jerusalem, it was spiritual death, both being the result of the corruption which entered the world at the fall of man from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. And both these events occurred at the very precipice of what our Lord would ultimately accomplish in redeeming his people, in reversing that curse of Adam, in offering himself as an atonement for the sins of Israel, and indeed for the sins of the whole world. The tears of our Lord portends the shedding of his own life's blood in his passion and upon the cross in sacrificial love for the world. We see this in the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the mixing of his sweat and blood flowing from his brow, and presumably also from the tears of his cheeks. The tears of our Lord express the continual struggle that we bear some 2,000 years later with the reality of death and with corruption that continues to abound even in our own souls as Christians. I want us to reference the epistle lesson from this morning, St. Paul and his first epistle to the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 6, he writes this: "Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." He was talking about Israel. And listen to what he says in verse 7: "And do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." St. Paul was dealing with the early church of Corinth, the early church that was shot through with all kinds of sin and brokenness, a church, yes, that had come to the faith in the new covenant, the new Israel, but a church that was still broken and struggling with sin. And there's an admonition here that Paul is using. He's recalling what happened to the people of Israel. And he's saying, let it be an example to us that even in God's mercy, even in his heart of love, let this be an example. Do not spurn or cheapen the grace of our Lord. We come into the Christian faith and it is so easy for us to become smug, to become complacent, to believe that we are fully saved, that we have hit the mark. And these are examples that we are still broken people, that the tears which Christ shed for his people 2,000 years ago are tears that were shed also for you and me in our own brokenness today. For if we're truly honest, we still from time to time are idolaters, where we place other things above our love and devotion to our Lord. We grumble, we murmur, we complain, we are negative. We are tempted. We fall into sexual immorality, into lust. Perhaps not actual adultery or fornication, but certainly lust within our hearts. We are reminded of our own brokenness. We look to these examples. And the tears of our Lord undoubtedly were shed for the spiritual death that he would see with the divine insight into the ages to come. Jerusalem was simply the city which represented the fullness of what God would know would be manifest in the world. But the historic Jerusalem itself continues to this day to be an icon of such human failures. I couldn't help but to think this in the news this past week as they had a gay parade, the gay pride parade that was hosted in Jerusalem. But beyond that corruption was an ultra-Orthodox Jew who came out of the crowd and began stabbing several of the participants. The tears of our Lord. The tears of our Lord were shed for that moment. For that moment also. Of the moment for those participants of the parade. That moment of him who thought that he was doing something righteous, when in fact he was doing something evil. The tears of our Lord were shed not only for that moment, but for every diabolical act and corruption of heart and every human soul that has rejected the time of his visitation. And that includes our own rebellion, our own moments of rejecting him, of going our own way, our own moments of brokenness of soul. But the tears of our Lord, the tears of our Lord becomes a precious gift. It's not all negative. Yes, we need to be admonished, but the precious gifts of the tears of our Lord are a gift to each of us who are able to shed tears of repentance, to shed tears of repentance in our humility, to share in the tears of our Lord for ourselves and for our own losses, and for the brokenness of all humanity, of for those who have yet to repent. Psalm 56 and verse 8 says, "You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Isn't that a wonderful image? God has put every tear that we have shed into a bottle. Into a bottle. Every tear that we have cried, he has put into a bottle. He has marked it into a book. What the psalmist is expressing is that God understands our grief. God understands our sorrow. He has not forgotten. He will not forget. And most importantly, God will continue to be merciful, even as he is a God of judgment, even as he holds us accountable. God is a God who calls his people to himself, who desires that all people come unto him. Through our Lord Jesus Christ and his participation in our sorrows, God has kept in remembrance the tears that we have shed. It is the divine heart of love for a fallen world and broken humanity that he came to save and to redeem. Because the greatest aspect of the tears of our Lord is that while they express a sorrow in the face of death and corruption, they also, I want to remind you, precede new life and resurrection. New life and resurrection, a new Genesis. Lazarus. Lazarus, the death of Lazarus evoked the tears of our Lord. But at the tears of our Lord came the call of our Lord for Lazarus to come out, to be raised from the dead, a corpse given new life. The Israel, the Jerusalem, the holy city for which Jesus wept, was a dead and corrupt Israel that would be destroyed by the Romans. But it would represent and find new life and new resurrection in the new Israel, the church, the body of Jesus Christ, which was born at Pentecost. I sent out an email link this morning by email to our email group concerning a wonderful article that's appeared on the front page of today's Frederick News Post. And if you haven't had the opportunity to pick up a copy of the Post, please read your email and look at the online article concerning the recovery of our own Zach Jensen. Yesterday being the one-year anniversary of his near-fatal accident while working at his job on a zip line below Buckystown. And it seems hard to believe that it's been a full year. That day, which was also the feast of Saint Seraphim the Sarov, was a day which I will remember forever. A day in which we truly believed that we were losing Zach. And as many of you know, in going to shock trauma that day, I was met first by the hospital chaplain, who told me that the doctors, the surgeons, did not expect that Zach would live. Probably not through the night, and certainly probably not for more than 3 days. And that was confirmed as they had a meeting with us, even though the doctors tried to be more subdued with the immediate family members. They wanted me, Zach's pastor and priest, to be fully prepared for what he and the family may be facing. And over the course of that day and the hours and the days and even the weeks to come, I know that we shed tears. We shed tears at what we thought could possibly be a great loss, that even if Zach's life were spared, that there was little hope that he would ever enjoy a normal life. But at those tears shed, we joined in the tears of our Lord. The tears of our Lord at the precipice of resurrection, at the very brink of new life and hope. For 1 year later, we sit here and we shed not tears of sorrow, but tears of joy over new life, a new life that God has given Zach, not only Zach, but Zach and Eva together as husband and wife. And we give glory, we give thanks that the tears of our Lord, above all things, represent tears of hope, of life, of new beginnings. Let us continue as a church, as the people of the new Israel, to abide in this reality that even as we suffer the pains of this world, which evoke the human sorrows and tears of this life, let us, as we sojourn through this land, join the tears of our Lord in recognizing the great new work that He's going to do in your life. In my life, that through the Holy Eucharist and the holy mysteries of the church, we are being born again, fresh, anew, in resurrection, and a new life, life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.